I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn over to Judges. I started back over my Bible reading, and I have finished off Judges, and reading through Judges chapter 16, would you please? And there are many, most of the judges, and once again, you know the story of the book of Judges, but most of the judges really are unknown as far as, you probably wouldn't even know the names unless you read them. Ehud is one that you would know. Deborah, obviously, is one you'd know. Gideon's one you'd know. There's these ones that have been pulled out, and the Bible gives a lot more information on them than it gives on others. Well, Samson is another, and Samson has always been a fascination to me in a story. He is a judge. Part of my fascination is that he judged Israel 20 years. How many would say, you know, how many would say, well, how can he judge? Have you seen our judges? All right. The fact is, as you're looking at it, well, he has no place in being a judge, but God picks those. And a guy, if you would, that had so much potential. I mean, he has the power of God on him. And I've got to believe that each one of us would like the presence of God, the power of God. He's got the power of God. And he kills more people, more Philistines in his death than he does in his life, which in one way is good, another way is very, very bad. And I was coming across, there's one portion of scripture that I came across, and I really spent some time, it was earlier this week that I spent some time actually on it, looking at it. I have my pad, it's not with me, but I read and I have my pad there because I keep all my notes in my pad. And I have lots and lots of notes in my pad. It's just easy. I have become a typer. You don't want to see my handwriting. I can't write, but I can type. And I want you to look, if you would, in Judges 16. Now, in Judges 16, we're introduced to Delilah, and we're introduced, it's not the first woman in his life. There was a woman in chapter 14, and that was supposed to be his wife, and it wasn't, and you know all that story. And Delilah and Samson, they've got this relationship going on. I want you to look, if you would, in verse 15. And you know the story. She's offered money to find out where the secret of his great strength lies. She tries and he mocks her. Or he plays around, you know, that kind of thing. He tells her, well, it's this, it's that, and it wasn't. Each time, she would do exactly what he said. And then he would break the green, I forget what they're called, green what? Wits or bindings or whatever. And widths, he broke those. And one time he had his hair all wrapped up in a weaver's, you know, and he picks that up. And each time he goes out with the Philistines and he beats the Philistines up each time. Now, I want you to consider something before we get into the lesson. I'm going to call it a lesson tonight. I want you to consider something. Sometimes what you learn in Bible story books and sometimes what you learn in Sunday school end up imprinting a preconceived idea in your head before that you live with. I always had the idea that one, you know, here's one night, look in chapter 16, and it says in verse 6, it says, "And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with seven green withs that were never dried, then shalt I be weak as be as any other man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he breaks the withs. Now how many, stop, look up here. How many, he just told her green withs, and he breaks them. He goes, look at that, exactly what I told her yesterday evening. Or this evening or whenever, right? And he breaks them. Philistines. He beats the Philistines up. Now here's the thing. It goes on after that, and it says, look if you would, verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied. And you know the story, okay? Growing up, I always had the idea that the green wits were one night and the ropes were the second night, and so on. How many got that idea? It was like, and you're thinking, he's a moron. Isn't that right? You're thinking, this guy's a moron. I don't think that was it. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, because what we have a great illustration in Scripture. Now, I want to give you a little story. You've heard this before, but I'm going to give a streamlined story. All right. I want to talk to you about the bondage of sin, and specifically going from a free man to being bound. Several years ago, I spoke with a woman who had left her boyfriend, and I'm trying to be discreet, for a female partner. The boyfriend told me, he said, would you talk to us? And somehow, for some reason, I agreed. I met with them, and after a little while of talking with her, she made the statement, she said, I'd like to leave her, but I can't. I said, why? And she said, she won't let me. She can be violent. I said, well, then wait till she's gone, then leave her. To this, she said, I can't. You just don't know her. I said, well, I'm sure that he can protect you. I mean, if it's some kind of a violent thing, he can protect you. Just have him come over and help you get things out. And she said, I can't. And I don't know if it was the third or the fourth time that I made a statement to her and she made a counter why it was not possible. But so help me, folks. It's like the Spirit. You ever one of those things like the Spirit of God said, you see that? You see that? You ever have one of those, you see that, Spirit of God moments? It's like the Spirit of God said, you see that? She's bound. She's chained. And boy, it was saddening because she was at the point of tears. I want to get away from it, but I can't. It's a fascinating thing. It was sad, but I never forgot that. Someone aptly said once, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. Now I want you to look in verse 15 with me. It says, and she said unto him, Samson, how canst thou say, I love thee? Well, you know what? After all those times of trying to get him killed, I can agree with his, I can sure understand why he, you know, how canst thou say, I love thee? I don't understand why he said it. When thine heart is not with me. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him, say the word, daily with her words. Okay, get the idea then. Get the idea that there's one time she tries it, and there's a second time she tries it, and the third time she tries it. And now he's not giving her any input at all. Because now it's a daily persecution. It's a daily pressing him. He's just not answering. He's not giving her any kind of other ideas. Well, you know, if you put bobby pins in my hair or whatever, there's nothing he's saying to her. He's just keeping his mouth shut. And she's pressing on him. Now watch, it says, it came to pass, verse 16, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, verse 18 amazes me. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she could tell. There's something different about what he said right now. Now, look up here and listen to this. Until verse, and I want every young person to listen to this, every single young person, listen. Until verse 17, until he said, until, and he told her all his heart, until verse 17, Samson had a line. Until verse 17, Samson had a boundary. Until verse 17, Samson had, I just can't go there. Until verse 17. So the question is how did he end up getting to verse 17? If in fact, I would think after the first time, just don't go around her. After the second, certainly not. After third, man, something's wrong with you. But even after those three times, him sticking around and not saying anything, there's a reason why that he just didn't say, you know what, I'm out of here. Can I tell every one of you young people something? Everyone young people. I was told this as a kid. Every date is a potential mate. Don't you ever make the fool's decision of he'll change or she'll change. Don't you ever do that. The fact is once your heart gets into it, it is way too late. Far better to make this decisions when your heart is not talking, but because how many people have found out that many times the heart is stronger than the head? The heart oft times has more power over us. I'm not saying it should, but oft times it does. Well, until 17, he had a line. He had moved boundaries, he had moved lines, but this one thing was a line that he never intended to cross. There had been many, and he had, though, it seems, without consequence. I mean, I don't know about you, but Samson is not like a, picture of holiness and righteousness like you'd expect. He's certainly not Samuel. This guy is, he kills people out of anger. You know, he's supposed to judge the Philistines. He's supposed to be a judge of Israel for the Philistines, and God wants him to get rid of the Philistines, and so, you know, he decides until they make him mad, then he kills them. It'd be kind of like the guy passing tracks out one time, you know, and he went to hand a track to a fella, and the fella looked at him and said, "Why don't you keep that stuff in your own church?" And the guy waved his head and said, "Fine, see you at the judgment." Well, there's a good gospel witness, amen. You know, it's kind of like that. You know, it's amazing what we will do in our determination that we won't do for a love of God. It's amazing to us what we will do in stubbornness, what we will, you ever seen someone, all you have to do to get them to do what they want to do is say, "I bet you can't." And all of a sudden now they're going to do it. Samson, what he did for the Lord, he did because it always affected him. Matter of fact, even in his death, there's only a couple times he prayed to God. One time he's complained that God's going to let him die of thirst. And the other time is, "God, would you please give me my strength back this one time so I might avenge myself." Samson was the pure self-centered individual. That was Samson. Samson, it says this, he went down to Timnath. He saw a lady there, pleased her, came back and said, "Dad, get mom, get her for a wife for me." He said, "Well, isn't there any Israelites?" He says, "Get her for me, for she does please me well." You know what I think Samson was? I think Samson was a spoiled, rotten brat. That's what I think. I think that, listen, how many would agree? God gives you children, they give you, it's a blessing, right? A heritage of the Lord? Yeah. But I'll tell you this. Adam and Eve got Cain, and I think they didn't do real well. I got a man from God. I don't know what they thought about him, but I'll tell you this. He seemed like a very self-willed, self-centered individual. And Samson, this is a special child. This is a special child. Well, they're all special. But you better be careful about allowing that special thing to keep you from reining them in, teaching them, breaking their spirit. You say, "Oh, they shouldn't have that." I'm not talking about wounding their spirit. But by sorrow the countenance, the proverb says, is the spirit broken. And it's in the idea. That's not a bad thing. Horse is no good until spirit's broken. Until it comes under the will of somebody else. Amen, amen. And so Samson's here. He's a very self-willed individual. He had seemingly broke so many different Nazarites. You didn't expect it. He's not the picture of a Nazarite in my mind. So my question, why didn't he leave her? What we have here is just like that woman that I spoke with many, many years ago. We have a picture of bondage. Let me talk to you for a second about the bondage of sin. It holds you. What began as your choice is now your captivity. What began as amusing is now your master. Samson endured the vexing. There was a pleasure, but there was also a guilt. Do you remember Lot? Lot goes down. Lot cast his eyes toward Sodom. Is that not right? And before you know it, it's in Sodom. You say, why? Because he cast his tent door towards Sodom. What you continually gaze at, what you continually look at, what you continually think about, by the way, Christian, the battle for the child of God is in the head. It's what we think. He said, I'm to renew our minds. This thing up here, it's a very dangerous thing if it's not renewed daily by the word of God. Lot did the same thing. And before you know it, Lot was in bondage. Both cases, they remained in a situation where they were being vexed. Peter tells us that Lot, he said, he vexed his righteous soul daily with the deeds. Well, then why not get out of there? Why not leave? There's so many things we put up with. Can we just be honest with each other? So many things we tolerate and put up with. When I was a kid, and the TV was on, if any curse word came on, that channel was changed. Man, we've come a long way, baby. What we put up with, what we ignore, it's that slow moving, if you would, and it just doesn't seem to have the edge it used to be. One of the things that grieves me about the young people in our day and age is you're growing up and you're listening to stuff. You shouldn't even have to hear what the stuff is. Come on. Rarely, if ever, do I go to Target. Now, I'm not saying if you go, fine, but rarely, if ever, do I go. I found myself this past week or two weeks ago, Jake and I were in Target. There was one place they had it, nobody else did. And so I was going to run back there and grab it. It was for the grandchildren. Yeah. But we're there, and he's got to go to the restroom. Well, you know Target's policy on restrooms. Policy for Target is if you're a guy and you think you're a girl, you get to go into the girl's restroom. If you're a girl and you think you're a guy, you get in a guy's restroom. So he went in and I went ahead and washed my hands. I was just waiting for some, can I say it, perv? I was waiting for some perv to walk through the door, and if they did, I was going to, can I tell you something? You kids shouldn't even know about that. And they're having to grow up with it. Listen, if there was ever a day, both adult and child, where we need the renewing of the Word of God, it is in the day and age we're in, because we're constantly assaulted. And you can push many of it out. You can kind of barrier it off. I get that, but you cannot totally eliminate it. We're in this world, and whether it be we drive or hear something on the radio or see a billboard or whatever, in advertisements, advertising, for the most part, is absolutely filthy. In both cases, they were vexed. There is the bondage of sin. What's sin? Sin is a bondage. He finds himself bound. Bound. He didn't plan to get there, but no longer is his head, no longer is his covenant or his vow to God ruling him. Now it's this thing in his heart. That's what he's following. Now, what I want to talk about is this. As I looked at that, I want to talk about the cycle of bondage. The cycle of bondage. And that's really what the lesson is tonight, the cycle of bondage. Number one, the first cycle in bondage is lust. Samson desired her. He wanted her. Now, I told you when I learned, and I didn't learn this from, you know, three Greek words, or I wouldn't do such a thing. But in the Bible, I've discovered there are three loves. And the first love is lust. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. In Deuteronomy, the Lord said when the children of Israel went into the land and they got to their own property and everything divided out, he said, thou mayest eat whatever thy soul lusteth after. All lust means is I want. Every one of us have, not all the wants in life are necessarily bad wants, but how many understand that is a dangerous thing? Because once that lust, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And so when I'm saying lust, I'm not saying from the standpoint of a wicked lust. I'm simply saying, I want. Over in the early in the book of Judges, he met a woman in Timnath. He said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. It says that Samson loved a woman. Stop. Wait a minute. How many believe that Samson didn't really have the capacity to love? His love rose no higher than what he wanted. Matter of fact, go over, if you would, back up in Judges. Let me show you something in Judges. Go back to chapter 14. And look what it says in verse 20 of chapter 14. It says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. You ought to mark that. Who he had used as his friend. You say, why? Because it was all about Samson. It was all about what he wanted. It was all about what made him happy. And so the first thing I realize is lust is the first step towards bondage. Jesus said this, if you're going to be my disciple, he said, you're going to have to deny yourself. You know partly why? Because what resides in you is a want for things, and it's not good for you to get everything you want. Matter of fact, it's good for you not to get everything you want. Matter of fact, what you need to do is you need to learn to lose. You need to learn not to get what you want. You need to learn to do without it. You need to learn to be content with what things you have. That's what Paul said. And when you learn that, there's something, there is a strengthening in dealing with temptation and sin in my life. When I learn, I'm sorry, I don't get that. That's not mine. I would like it, but I think it's going to satisfy something. Listen, the danger with lust is one of the things in the flesh that God said, or Jesus said this. He said, it's not that which goeth into the body that defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the body. One of the things is lust. And lust, you say, how in the world does lust come out? Or it's in the body. How does that come out? It's when I go to, I can give you something recent. Would you be disappointed with me? My kids bought rib roast for Christmas dinner. I was going to get a turkey. I couldn't find a turkey. And so they said, we'll bring rib roast. It's one of the greatest things I couldn't find was turkey because we had rib roast, all right? And so they cut it and it looked so good, prime rib. Woo, buddy, prime rib. And they made this horseradish sauce and you just lather it all over everything and oh man, it's so good. And I had two pieces. And about that evening, I'm going, I wish I hadn't had two pieces. Isn't that right? The fact is, now that might just be a little, well, you know, you get over it. Yeah, but you know what? I strengthened lust. I had a lot of protein that day, obviously. Had a lot of protein. They also, Sonia brought home an apple pie. She brought home an apple pie and she brought home 2 gallons of vanilla ice cream. Hot apple pie, vanilla ice cream. But you know what? I've had a lot of protein. I can handle the sugar. Isn't that it? And so I cut a piece and it was hot and I put the ice cream on. I sat down. I didn't put a lot, just a couple of scoops. I was very moderate and I put them on there. This is after I've eaten 2 pieces of prime rib, the big things of prime rib. And I eat it, it's good, and I put it down. Well, that night, we're sitting around as a family. That night, I hear a call from the kitchen. It's the ice cream. It's saying, come to me. No, I can't. And so I get a glass of water. Because if you're hungry or if you're munchy, get a glass of ice water, chug it down. I did. It didn't silence. Come to me still. My point is this. My point is when we give in to lust, lust gets stronger. See, lust is the bond. Lust is the beginning. It's in me. It's not a matter. You say, it's where I lust ever. It's in you. It's in me. At the beginning, he told his woman, he said, get me, she pleased me. Well, Samson's life was built on what pleased him, what he enjoyed. If you and I are to eschew evil as Job did, we must learn to fear the want and the desire that comes from the flesh. He eschewed evil. He was a perfect man, the Bible says. First, there's lust. And then secondly, I find not only the lust of sin, but I find the drawing of sin, the draw. There's a draw. The draw that comes with a desire, we'll talk about that in a second. What you see, what you taste, what you feel. Like the moth that's drawn to the light. There is a draw to sin within our fleshly members. You know what Psalms 119:5 says? I don't know if you've ever marked it, but you should. I have it marked in my Bible. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Do you hear that? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Don't you wish it was just easier to do right? You stay out of the book, stay out of church, stay off your knees, and you go ahead and give yourself to anything that you want and desire, and increasingly you're going to find an extreme. You say, why? Because this flesh is not prone to do right. Romans 7 says it. He said, that which I do, that I allow not. What I would not, that I do. And that conflict sits. Why? Because it sits within us, because there's a draw that we have within our being to sin. No wonder the scriptures admonish us to walk circumspectly, not as fools. Interestingly enough, though, when I was looking at this, I thought, wait a minute, walk circumspectly, not watching. Well, I got to walk circumspectly because of the devil. I got to walk circumspectly because of temptations or because of people or whatever. No, I got to walk circumspectly because of what I live in. This thing is out to get me. No, it's not out to get me. It's just out to have what it wants and do what it wants. And that was Samson. There's a lust, and then there's a drawing, this cycle of bondage, this drawing of sin. But then there's the desire of sin. This is not exactly the draw. As I said, we've been taught in Sunday school, or it's been at least alluded to, that Samson was in sort of a living situation with a woman, and these events were night after night. Now, we do know when it came to her just pressing on him daily, at least there was a daily meeting there, but we're assuming that he gets his hands bound with the green withes, he breaks them, beats up the Philistines, and goes back in the house and says, "Make me supper." And then the next night happens, and then the next night happens, and I don't think that's how it happened. Could I say this? More than likely, it was that he would visit her. He'd make trips to see her. Once the Philistines would come and attempt the most recent raid the weakened Samson was in, I can see him fighting them. He says he's not afraid of them. Why would he be afraid of them? This guy picks up city gates and carries them out. He wouldn't be afraid of the Philistines. But he loves her. Yes? And so the first time he tells her, green wits, why didn't he just tell her the truth? Because he might love her, but he doesn't trust her. But he'd like to trust her. So he tells her, and all of a sudden he gets up and finds the green wits. He breaks them, goes out, and he kills the Philistines. He fights and kills them. And I can see him walking back to Israel. He's both angry, disappointed, and sad. Sad because he wished that she had, even though it was a lie, if you had said nothing, at least I could have trusted you. And he makes his way down and he's on his way. You know what? I'll never have anything to do with her again. Boy, that's a bad place to be. And he goes back to Israel. I can see that. See, we're thinking that the one night is this, the next night's the weaver's beam or the ropes that weren't. We're thinking that. That's not necessarily the case. I can see him go back. And whether you think it was night after night or not, you can't disprove what I'm saying. So he goes back to Israel. He goes back and says, you know what I need to, here's what he says. I need to get a hold of myself. Has anybody here ever felt like that you were losing control on your own self? Because I have. And when that happens, I've got to get a hold of myself. I can see more of this. I've got to get a hold of myself here. But he's there, and the longer he's there, the less it stings. I've said this for many years now, and I'll say it again. Mark my word, and don't you miss this. The further you get from a trial, the less effect it has on you. The further you get from those trials. You ever had a trial where God just brought you to the brink, or God, and it was like, man, boy, I dodged a bullet, and that God was good to me there. Boy, I'll never do that again. I've heard that so many times. And you end up finding they go back and do it. You say, why? I remember we built that house in Morrow. We both agreed we will never build a house again. 7 years later, I'm building a house again. You say, why? Because the further you get from a trial, the less painful it is. Yeah. The house that my wife hated. Just got a tickle. I'm okay. All right. The house that, huh? Yeah, go get me water, would you? The house that my wife hated when we first, Goshen. Goshen was a loan assumption. It was a VA loan assumption. You could see some of the sheathing where the shingles were off. He walked into the kitchen. They had a metal canary yellow sink base and metal canary yellow cabinets on both sides of it. It was just sitting against the wall, and it was really ugly. You have to understand me. I look at it and say, boy, what we can do with this house. And she looks at it and says, boy, what this house is. They had a 55-gallon drum, I've told you, that they end up turning on its side. They filled it up with sand, and they put brick around it, and they heated. And they ran a pipe right up through the chimney, through the roof, and that they heated the house with that. There was a dog that they had left in there. The 55-gallon drum, where the heat would end up rusting holes through it, they'd take sheet metal screws and they'd screw them into the holes in the sheet metal just so you go ahead and continue with it. And she said, I don't want this house. I don't want this house. I don't want this house. And like many young husbands that have never learned to listen, we bought the house. And so we began to fix it up, but then again, I didn't really have the money to fix it up and so on. And we sold it. It wasn't really done when we sold it. And we sold it and we moved. And to this day, if we drive out around 131 down Goshen Road, She said, can we drive by the house? You know why? Because that's where our first two children were born there. That's where we made the first nursery for the first. We had the little old lady that lives in the shoe wallpaper and stuff like that. Yeah, but there were bad. Yeah, but that bad drifted off and we just kind of remembered the good. And although there are some good elements to that, that can be a dangerous thing because there were some lessons I needed to learn there that I didn't learn. The further we get from a trial, the less effect it has on us. And I can see Samson down there, and I don't know, maybe it was a month, 3 weeks, 1 week, I don't know. But when the sting of it all wears off, he goes back down. And this time as they're talking, I don't know, maybe it was the first day there, the second day there, third day, I don't know. But she said, you know what, you mocked me. You said that was that, and that wasn't the case. How do you say you love me? Well, you know, if you take ropes. Yeah. You know what it is? It's that desire of sin. What do you mean? I mean there's a desire that overrides sensibility. Come on, is Samson being sensible? No. But there's a desire there, and that desire is overriding sensibility. Some of you might even know they used to attend here many years ago. Jake, thank you so much, bud. They used to attend here many years ago. Thank you, buddy. But there was a couple, Brother Jim, you'll remember the couple. Brother, you'll remember the couple. There was a couple that came in. He had a big mohawk when he first came in. And it just a mohawk, and he had like a horseshoe with two balls, steel balls on it, sticking off out of his nose. And they sat over here, him and his girlfriend, and he came up, and man, he was so excited that first day. He told me, he said, "I've got your back." It was like he was going to be my bouncer or something. I don't know, my personal bodyguard, right? And they started attending, and Sonia and I started spending time. She started spending time with the wife. They had some kids, and they never learned to be parents, and she certainly had never learned to be a mother, and Sonia began to work with her. And remember when she said that she'd sit down and read to them, and she began to enjoy reading with them, and they began to respond to that motherly way. And we're thinking, man, this is a blessing. He said he had been saved before he came here. She got saved here, and I baptized her, and they're doing good. And they're here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They'd come from a rough background. They'd come from a background of drug abuse. And one day, he decided that he wanted to go back and try it again. They just dropped off the map. Interestingly enough, it was a watch night service when next time that we saw them. After a couple of months, next time we saw them was a watch night service. I said, "Hey, where you guys been? We haven't seen you." They dropped their heads and they began to tell a story how they became bound again to that which they were free from. And I thought to myself, I thought, you know what? You just forgot how bad Egypt was. You were talking about the flesh pots and the leeks and the melons and the garlics like they were something to be desired. I wish we'd stayed in Egypt. Are you kidding me? You know why? Same thing with Samson, what brought him back. There is a desire of sin. What they remembered about Egypt were the pleasant things. They didn't remember they were killing their babies. It's amazing what we can tend to forget. It just wasn't that bad. And it's that desire that's in us. I mean, why in the world did Lot, why did he pitch his tent door towards Sodom? Because there's something in us that's curious about sin. Can I say this? The target of temptation lies within every man and woman, but once you've tasted it, it becomes a stronghold. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says that we're... Well, just go over there. Go over there. Let me read it. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's something you and I both ought to mark and remember, at least be able to go to and read it. Paul says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look what he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know a verse that applies more to Samson than that verse. I understand it wasn't written when he was around, but doesn't that not apply? Strongholds. What was an interest, what was a curiosity, now is a stronghold in his life. If you would like, if you just forgive me for being so plain, he's hugged her and he's held her hand and he's kissed her, and with each one of those, that stronghold is building. And so she says, "How? Why are you so strong?" He said, "Well, if you put ropes that haven't been used, and guess what? Right after the ropes are there." Samson, the Philistines beyond, he's not dumb, so he breaks them, he kills the Philistines, and there's that track back home. I can't believe it. I can't believe it again. Why is this? Because you've got a desire. I do believe that one of our great mistakes in churches is we've told kids sin is bad. Sin is bad. We say sin is no good. Well, you need to tell them that sin is pleasurable for a season, because that's what the Bible says. Because you're saying it's bad, but it doesn't look bad. You're saying it's terrible, but it doesn't look terrible. And so everything you're saying, they're not seeing. When they show the booze commercials on TV, they never show the kid that cowers in the corner when dad comes home three sheets to the wind and starts beating on mom. They always show people having a wonderful time. Satan knows very well how to market sin. But there's a desire we've got. There's a curiosity we've got. Do you know what he said over in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel? Through the voice and through the word of Moses, the Lord said, he said, "Don't you learn even their ways of how they worship their gods." Don't you even learn it. Why? Because curiosity, I know curiosity killed the cat. Curiosity is the thing that gets me to look into something. And once I look into it and I've tasted a certain element of it, now it's a stronghold. And with a stronghold, now I'm not even acting rational anymore. I'm going back to that which I shouldn't go back to. And he goes back three times. Actually, four times. And the fourth time he goes back, he stays with her because daily she is pressing him daily. He's there. He just won't say anything. "Why don't you leave, Samson?" "Because as much as I'm disappointed, as much as it grieves me that she would like to sell me into the hands of the Philistines, I desire her." It's called the desire of sin. With Lot, it was pitching the tent towards Sodom. He was not in Sodom, but situated himself to at least where he could see it, and he ended up being there. Here, Samson still has boundaries, though. Did you see that? There's still a line. She pressed him daily, but he's not telling her. And then all of a sudden, he just got so weary and so tired. Yeah. Then let me talk to you now about the weakness of sin. This unholy battle going on in Samson is pure conflict. Paul said, "That which I would do, that I do not. What I would not, that I do." He's strong when he leaves Philistia after the Philistines attempt to subdue him. He's angry with himself, possibly disappointed with himself. In his disappointment, he seems strong. His resolve steadfast. But the cycle of cooling down and going back and getting angry and cooling down and going back angry and cooling down and going back, it's wearing on him. Giving in to the desire is wearing on him. He is a judge of Israel. He has the power of God. He is the judge of God. Has anybody here, because I have, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I shouldn't be acting like this, or I shouldn't be indulging. Has that ever happened? And when you do, there's that, not just guilt, but that feeling of failure. And he goes back home. And let me tell you something. You can't live in a cycle of failure without getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And that's exactly what he's doing, to the point where he said, "You know what? I just want to die. I just want to die." I'm not talking about me, buddy. You say, "Why do you say that?" Well, he's getting ready to tell her all his heart and the source of his strength. What does he think she's going to do? What does he know she's going to do? Here it is. Here it is. Young people and everybody, listen to me. Because there's one commonality when it comes to Satan. Satan wants to get every one of us to the same place. It's called the place of I don't care. If he can get you to the place of I don't care, there's no telling what you will give into, what you will do. And that's where Samson's at. I don't care. He is at a point of great weakness, and he tells her all his heart. It's the weakness. In other words, it's not that sin is weak, but this cycle weakens. And here he yields. The power of desire has now become so strong that he does not have the strength nor the will to fight it. Here he yields. Yet he's always been yielding a little, but here he's going to lose. He'll lose his power. He'll lose his position. He'll lose his purpose. He wouldn't have said he was. He wouldn't have vocalized it. He might even not have thought clear enough to see what he was doing, possibly. Desire has the power to blind us to danger. It also so strong that its pleasures we can no longer hear. In other words, it's so strong that in its pleasures we can no longer hear the warning of the Spirit of God. Here he is weak. One of the strongest men who ever lived. A man that could take on thousands of the enemy. Do you remember what God told Israel? He said, when you do right, he said, I'll bless you. He said, and one man of you, he said, will chase 1,000. He said, but I'll tell you what. He said, you walk away from me. He said, one of the enemy will chase 1,000 of you. You have a man here that can handle 1,000 people, and yet he is weak. He is not weak in the Lord, if you would. Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. He said, I asked God 3 times, take it away. He said all 3 times, my grace is sufficient. So I'll gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For he said, when you are weak, he said, I am strong. The strength of a child of God is found in weakness, but that's not the weakness we're talking about here. There's another weakness. It's the weakness of allowing myself in that cycle, and that cycle wears me down and wears me down and wears me down to a point I say, what's the use? And possibly say, I just don't care anymore. Then there's the price of sin. Samson had been worn down to the point that he was willing to die, even might want to die. You know, the Bible says the sorrow of this world worketh death. Can I show you that? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the sorrow of this world worketh death. Paul says in verse 8, he said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, talking about 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, look what godly sort produces, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. You know where revenge and zeal come into? Once again, the flesh got me. Once again, sin got me. I'm so sick and tired of this. By the grace of God, I'm going to beat this in my life. That's what he's talking about. Carefulness and clearing. Here's a man, and he's been an alcoholic all his life, and he finally ends up getting saved. He said, I'm going to beat this bottle. I'm going to beat this booze. I'm going to do it. Well, praise God for that. So he goes out to find an efficiency apartment. And he gets it in an efficiency apartment above a bar. Is he being careful? No. Amen. He's sorrowful. But here we don't have, in Samson's case, we don't have godly sorrow. Why? Because he wants to die. The sorrow of this world worketh death. Make no mistake, Samson has to have the whole mixture going on in him. Shame, regret, disappointment with self. Yeah. You ever read Proverbs 23? It's talking about that guy that gives himself to the bottle and he staggers and his eyes are red and so on. He's abused. And it says, the last phrase said this, I will arise and do it again. You know what that is? That's bondage. That's bound. I remember Bobby Utley, a preacher that I heard years ago. He used to come to church, and my wife and I attended, and he made this statement to us. He made this statement. He said, when I was, before I got saved, he said, I tasted this. I involved myself in that. He said, I know how it tastes. He said, I know how those things feel. I know that. He said, my wife never did any of those things. Now, in the sense of curiosity, she could be tempted, but she can't be tempted by the taste because she's never tasted of it. You young people, listen. It's the writer of Proverbs, God never intended on you learning by experience. He intended on you learning by giving an ear to the father and say, you know what, I need to stay with that. Why? Because dad says so. That's a bad thing. And I will promise you this. I had a guy one time say to me, he said, well, you know what? He said, I've learned, and I've learned by experience, and experience is the best teacher. I said, oh, no. And he looked at me and said, but when you learn by experience, you really learn it. I said, no, that's true. And I said, but most of us that have learned by experience carry baggage the rest of our life. And that fellow, he said, well, that's true. I said, no, the writer of Proverbs never said, go out there and find it. You've heard this. Matter of fact, someone just recently asked me about this. Do you know the Amish, when young men and young women reach a certain point, I think it's around 18, 19, something like that, they send them out for a period of time to live outside the little commune. So, and they get to choose what they want. You want the world? I think that's one of the most moronic things that anybody's ever done. I think it's absolutely absurd that they would do that, but they do that. Their idea is, well, go ahead and try it, and if you like that, you can stay there. If you don't, you can come back to us. No, there are things that God never intended us to learn by experience. The price of sin. The price wouldn't be short as death. It wouldn't be that simple. He would not die, but would live defeated, mocked, blind, and never taken serious again. Let's bring him out and we'll have some folly with him. Have some fun with him. Do you know that I remember when Dad was alive, he was at our house, and of course he had dementia setting on, and I've already told Mom and some of the family, I don't know who about it, but he's sitting there he had one of those lift chairs. He was sitting in the lift chair. He was either there or the bed, one of the two. And I'm sitting there in my chair, and I forget when it was, but the TV's on, and Jimmy Swaggart is on. And he's going, you know, Jimmy Swaggart is working a leather up, and he's preaching. And Dad's laying there, he's going, that's right. That's right. That's right. And I realized, and I said, Dad. He said, what? I'm thinking, Dad, you don't listen to that guy, you know. But he was 92, and I said, forget it. Yeah. I don't know why Manny takes that guy serious. Do you know? You know the big. You know the big. Was it Newsweek or Time? I have sinned. You know that, right? He was caught in red light district. He was caught messing around with what women of ill repute, right? And then he was defrocked for that by the Church of God, and he had to be, you know, so they could restore him. Do you know though? That was in 90-something, late 90s. In 2001, he was caught again. Did you know that? He was. You know what he said? God has told me it's none of your business. Can I tell you something? I think anybody that takes him serious is a fool. I do. You know, you made that be, well, he can get forgiven. Nothing about being forgiven, sure. Anybody can get forgiven. I understand that. But I think Samson, the guy that was, he is now nothing but a toy for them to play with, mock with, laugh at. That was the price. It's the same thing with Jonah. Jonah said, throw me overboard. He wasn't concerned about them surviving the storm. I think Jonah said, a storm like this, I go overboard, I'm dead. I think he wanted to die. Before the end of the book, he wanted to die. So he throws him overboard. But God said, no, you're not dying. I got a fish for you. And so he gets swallowed by a fish for 3 days, and he finds out there's something worse than dying. Amen. Isn't that something? And that's where Samson's at. He finds out now he's grinding the mill. He's pushing the mill around with no strength, and he doesn't have eyes anymore. They put his eyes out. Yeah. Well, I saw that, and I looked at that, and I thought, you know what that is? up until you get to the yielding of sin. And even after that, but once you get the price of sin, all of it has to do with the bondage. And the bondage began when he went down there. You know where the bondage began? It began when he was a little boy. Because mom and dad were going to give him whatever he wanted. They're going to make him happy. And all they made him was a self-centered individual. You all remember Reuben? Reuben, before Jacob dies, Reuben, he's going to bless his... Remember when Jacob blesses his sons right before he dies? I've read the blessings a few times. I thought, man, I don't want a blessing like that. I mean, some of those blessings are like, you know, I must have a different definition for blessing than you do. All right? But Jacob looks at... Matter of fact, let's go over there because I won't quote it right. You need to be able to see this. I realized, matter of fact, this time through, I saw the thing and it just hit me. Greater it hit me. Go to 49? Genesis 49, something like that. Go over there and Jacob is going to bless his kids. We're just about done. Appreciate your listening. Jacob 49, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. How many say that Reuben's got some things going for him there, right? Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. We know the story that Jacob had a concubine and then Reuben chose to take her. It was one moment or one time, but that's what he's talking about. And he says, you know what, you're my might and you're the beginning of my strength and you're the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And Reuben is smiling. He said, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Look up here and don't miss this. It hit me. Do we understand that what he was saying is, I know what you did. Well, was it the act? Did he say, you're not going to excel because you did that? No, the instability is you just can't say no to yourself. That's the instability. You might have everything going for you, but until you can say no to you, you're unstable. That's where I see Samson. Samson could never say no to himself. I'll finish with this. In the book of Nehemiah, we heard about it just recently. Brother Wilson preached on it. They're rebuilding the walls. You know why they have to rebuild the walls? Because the enemy tore the walls down. Why would they do that? Because walls are barrier to keep things out. The walls are also boundaries to let me know if I'm in. Walls are not bad. Walls are safety. I'm in the city. The wall is there. I am safe. And the first thing that he has to do when he goes back is, you know what we got to do? We got to put these walls back up. I preached a message, one of the first messages I ever preached years ago, rebuilding the walls. And I talked about some walls that need to be rebuilt in our life that we've allowed to crumble. Because when we allow them to crumble, not only can we stray, but we invite others in. Samson, he was like a city without walls. If a man that ruleth not his own spirit is like a city without walls. Could I just say it like this? A child of God that said, God, I got another day to live. God, by your grace, in the moment, help me to say no to me. Because I can't tell you how strong that say yes is. He knows. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He has compassion. But until I can say no to me, I'm going to be unstable. So you know what? You know what your kids need to learn? They need to learn to take no. Take no from somebody else. I mean, take no without... And I know, nobody here does that. The people out there do it. I understand that, all right? Learn to take no. Learn to say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Learn that. Because that's going to be the building block that you're going to learn to say no to yourself on. Unstable as water? Why, Dad? Why'd you call me unstable? You remember what you did back there? Dad, that was a long time ago. Yeah, but you just couldn't say no to yourself, could you? That's going to haunt you the rest of your days. The couple I spoke of where he decided to go out and visit the past again and end up racking and ruining his marriage. You know why that was? Because he just couldn't say no to himself. That was Samson. If I can learn to do that, I can break the cycle of sin. I can break that bondage of sin. Why? Because the earlier I say no, the easier it is to say no. Amen. Let's bow our heads.